Morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we look forward to a new year. And as the Lord shall tarry, we trust that we will be found faithful in His service. Thanks to everyone who made our gathering last evening a good time of fellowship and food and singing the praises of our Lord. Thanks to Bob for playing all the hymns, and hope everybody had a good time. There are some calendars on the back table, some of the Voice of the Martyrs calendars. If you know anybody that can use some, we have some extras. They have prayer requests for the persecuted Christians in various places of the world. And if we don't have additional places for them to be hung or used, perhaps we'll mail some of them to the prisoners that we visit. So, speaking of the prisoners, Deb had an opportunity this week to meet with Akita at Muncie for the first time. She's very interested in study of the Bible, and Deb's trying to put together some study questions and discussion things for when she visits that they can discuss, starting with the Book of John. So, also good news from Orlando Cruz. We call him Dino, but he passed his barber's exam. It was 2 years since he finished the barber's training at Hunlock Creek, and after a number of delays and various fiascos in scheduling, he ultimately passed the test. So he has a barber's certification now. So he's rejoicing in that. Jerome sends his greetings from the Reading area. His job is going well, and he asked for prayer for Pastor Hole, the pastor of the church down there. Pastor Hole is in very ill health with his diabetes and currently not preaching, but I'm sure covets your prayers as well. This morning, as we start a new year, we are looking to Joshua chapter 1. This was a starting point for Israel as such. It was immediately after the death of Moses. And it involves a recommission of Joshua and the Israelites in the service of the Lord. And as we enter into a new year, we need to resolve to be faithful, to be strong and courageous. This repeated instruction and exhortation to Joshua to be strong, to be courageous, to stand upon the promises of our gracious Lord and Master. And if we do that, if we obey His word, all that is written, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded unto the children of Israel, then we too shall have prosperity and success. Not prosperity and success as the world defines it, but prosperity and success as evaluated by the Lord Himself. Joshua and the people were commanded to do all that the Lord had commanded. And so too we have a commission to heed, to obey, to put into practice, to speak, to meditate upon, and to observe the word of the Lord. Holy Bible, Book Divine, 674.
I can't.
To speak the word, to not let it depart from his lips, to meditate upon it, to observe it, to put it into daily practice. And that's the principle that we as Christians must approach the revealed word, the scriptures, the Holy Bible. And there's a consequence if we do that. We are pleasing to the Lord, but we also find that it prevents us from wandering into sin. It protects us and preserves us against temptation. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The hymn is 671.
Those who have strayed afar, thy word have I
if they would be obedient, the Lord promised Joshua and the people of Israel that they would enjoy the Lord's blessing. They would be prosperous. They would be successful. They would triumph over the enemies who occupied the promised land. And if we as Christians are obedient, if we are faithful, we shall have victory as well over the spiritual enemies, those forces in high places, the wickedness of this world. And thus we shall have true prosperity, true success, not as the world defines it, but as God sees it. And thus, the prescription for happiness as we enter this new year is that we trust and obey. The hymn is 700. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 to 9.
Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commandments you give to us and for the sustaining power, the grace to accomplish that which you have commanded us to do. We pray that like Joshua, we would submit to your will, that we would be faithful and obedient servants. Help us to look to you for strength and for help. We pray for those who are sick, who need your healing hand. Pray that your sustaining power would be upon them. And as we look forward to this new year, we pray that you would enable us and empower us by the power of your Spirit to serve you, to obey you, and to do all that you've commanded us in your revealed will and your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at the commission to Joshua, this is immediately upon the occurrence of the death of Moses. And as we commemorate a date in history, this is perhaps a relevant quote, a relevant testimony. As we remember, January 2nd, 1792, the death of an English preacher by the name of Edward Perronet. Edward Perronet had been, for many years, a faithful servant, a preacher of the gospel. He was a nonconformist. He was not a part of the Church of England, the state church. He was, in his early years, an associate of the Wesleys, John and Charles. And as he traveled with them, he engaged in some of the open-air preaching, the street preaching with Whitfield and Wesley. Wesley often tried to get Edward Perronet to preach in those early years. And Perronet was content to serve a secondary role, to concede to Wesley and Whitfield and others the public aspect of the ministry. But one day, Wesley prevailed upon Perronet to speak at one of the large gatherings, and Perronet reluctantly took the pulpit. And to the surprise of many, he said, "I'm going to preach the greatest sermon ever preached." The crowd wasn't sure what to expect. And he opened his Bible and he read the Sermon on the Mount. Peronet, though, was a preacher. He was a pastor for many years. But though his sermons are not widely known or widely circulated or even, for the most part, even in print today, he is still remembered for his greatest hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." But on January 2nd, 1792, Edward Peronet went to be with the Lord. And his closing words were, "Glory to God in the height of his divinity. Glory to God in the depth of his humanity. Glory to God in his all-sufficiency. Into his hands I commend my spirit." And they were the dying words of Edward Peronet. So thus, we remember the life and the service, the faithfulness of one of the great hymn writers and preachers of the 18th century. This morning we are dealing with Joshua chapter 1. Prosperity and success wherever you go. And I was told that that's a rather long title for the CD, but we could have used the old English. Prosperity and success whithersoever thou goest. Use the language of the King James. But nevertheless, it means wherever you go. But as with all things, we must be careful to define our terms. Because the world has a different kind of definition for prosperity and for success. Indeed, the world, the religious world, has a very different definition of the gospel. But the Apostle Paul has warned us repeatedly about the danger of misdefinitions, the danger of false gospels or other gospels. So it's necessary as we claim this promise of the Lord that we properly define our terms before we issue a blanket announcement that God promises us prosperity and success. The health and wealth crowd would be all ears this morning to see this title. And yet we must be cautious. We must recognize that this promise comes with qualifications. Even as Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel, they were qualified. If you obey, if you do all that is written, if you heed my commandments and do my will, then they would receive the blessing. And that's the commission to the Christian as well. Yes, we have the concept of the perseverance of the saints, the fact that if we are truly saved, we cannot be lost. We cannot be plucked out of his hand. But on the other hand, there's the matter of relationship. There's the matter of a fellowship. There's the matter of pleasing the Holy Spirit and not causing him to withdraw from us, to be grieved by our actions and by our words and by our thoughts. To receive the full blessing of the Lord, we must be in obedience. To have our prayers answered, we must be in obedience. Because we are told that it is the fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman that is effectual. He will not answer our prayers in the way that we desire if we are errant in our ways. If we wander away from his principles and from his precepts, we cannot expect that he's going to give us a blank check. Indeed, the key to successful prayer is that we pray by His authority, in His name, according to His will. He doesn't just give us anything and everything that we desire, but He does promise to give us anything and everything that we need. And thus, we can praise Him, we can serve Him, we can commit ourselves, even as Joshua was instructed to follow Him, to serve Him, to do all things that have been written. Verses 1 to 6 are kind of an introduction to this commission to Joshua. It describes the setting. It describes the time frame. This is immediately after the death of Moses. They had a 30-day period of mourning after the great leader Moses died. The year was 1451 B.C. And as they were at a crossroads, they were on the verge of the promised land, but they were entering in without the leadership of the one who had led them so greatly for the last 40 years through the wilderness. They now were called to follow a new leader, Joshua. Joshua had been, what is said here, the minister of Moses. He had been the right-hand man, so to speak. He was the military leader. He was the prime minister. He was the one who accompanied Moses on all of his encounters with the Lord, on all of his chief missions. And while in many respects Aaron was his mouthpiece, his spokesman, Moses had an assistant who was capable to serve in Moses' absence. But it was not merely a leadership in training that prepared Joshua to do that which he was supposed to do when Moses departed from the scene. Joshua was given a commission directly from the Lord. Joshua heard the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord was faithful and quick to call directly unto Joshua to heed his word, to put his word into practice. And that's a relevant word for us as well. The urgency, the necessity of putting into practice this revelation that we call the Scripture, that we call the Bible. It's the Word of the Lord. And He expects that we obey it, that we heed it. Before He gets into the direct commission to Joshua, however, He reminds him, as He speaks unto him, that He's prepared to continue the blessing that had been promised to their forefathers, that had been promised to Moses, the possession of the land which stretched from the east in the Euphrates all the way to the Great Sea, to the Mediterranean. And this covenant promise was reaffirmed. But as we see here, it's a promise of blessing with a condition, with a qualification. He says only. He's going to do all that. He's prepared to do all that. Only you must. You must obey. You must observe all that is written in the book of the law that was delivered unto you by my servant Moses. And this, of course, is a refutation of those scholarly rabbis who say that the books of Moses were not actually put into print until many centuries later. This passage here, as well as others, affirms that the book of the law had been written by Moses himself. It was in print. It was in their hands at the time of the death of Moses. Because Joshua is here instructed to observe all that is written in the book of the law. And thus, the modernists, the second-guessers, all of those intellectuals who would have us believe that the Israelites didn't put these words of Moses into a tangible written form until many centuries later, are here confounded by the very revelation of God himself. And thus, we can believe what the Word of God says. Joshua's call, Joshua's commission, was to obey the written word. And that is our commission as well. Many people would have us believe that we should look to extra-biblical sources, that we should pray for some other light, some greater vision, some extra scriptural instruction. But he has given us his complete, inerrant word, and he expects that we follow and obey the complete, inspired, revealed scriptures. Joshua is told only, this is what I expect of you. This is what I command of you. Observe all that is written in the book of the law. And of course, the corresponding results are here promised in verses 7 and 8. The prosperity, the blessing of the Lord, whithersoever thou goest, in other words, wherever you go, whatever you do, if you're in obedience to my commandments, if you're in obedience to my word, the Lord says, I will give you prosperity. You will prosper in whatever you do and wherever you go. And this, of course, is a hint of material blessing. In the book of Malachi, we are promised the windows of heaven shall be opened unto us if we give cheerfully, if we give obediently, if we give unselfishly. And there are many people today running around who say that the Bible doesn't authorize us to tithe or to give offerings, to be generous. You can't read very far in the New Testament without seeing that the Lord himself said to those self-righteous Pharisees with regard to the tithe, these things you ought to do. But what he expects of them is far more than just an outward, trivial, grudging giving. He requires that we give cheerfully, as Paul says. We are commissioned and called to give hilariously, the Greek word is. Even not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And that isn't a prescription for chaos. It's merely an indication that we are to be so unselfish. That we are not to hold so tightly those material blessings with which he has entrusted us, but that we are to remember that we are but stewards of those things that he has given. And if we give generously, he will reward us generously. And thus, we can experience prosperity. We can experience the sense that God is blessing us for our obedience to him. Joshua is told that he and the Israelites can expect this kind of prosperity. If they are obedient, they will receive the promises of the land which he had sworn unto their forefathers. And of course, the book of Joshua records that as they occupied the land, as they conquered the various pagan peoples who for 400 years had defied the principles, the standards, the holy commandments of the Lord, they were gradually and systematically driven out, and that Israel occupied the promised land. Of course, we know that they quickly degenerated into a system of rituals and self-righteousness, which deviated from the principles of the Word of God. They did not practice all that was written in the law, in the books of Moses. And thus they suffered the consequences. They failed to fully remove the pagans. They intermarried with them. They mingled their religion with the religions of those who were still in the land. And God was not pleased. He is a jealous God. He refuses to share his glory with anyone, even the Israelites. And thus, they were ultimately carried into captivity. They were carried into bondage and servitude and oppression and persecution. But God remained faithful. And 70 years later, by the prophecy of Jeremiah, he restored them. A small remnant returned. And they laid the foundations for the restoration, the reconstruction of the destroyed temple. They maintained the system of religious practice, which set the stage for the arrival, for the coming of the Messiah, who had long been promised in even the book of Moses. And thus, God remained faithful to his promises, and he revealed his Redeemer, Emmanuel, God himself, God with us, and he accomplished that which the Old Testament ceremonial laws prefigured. He paid the penalty for our sins. Joshua is here called, though, in this pursuit of prosperity, in this pursuit of success, in accomplishing the blessings and receiving the blessings and the promises of God. He is told to let not this law of the Lord depart from his lips. In other words, to speak the word of God continuously. If we let something depart from our lips, we remain silent. Many people think that they can be closet Christians. They don't need to risk offending anyone. They don't need to risk perhaps a loss of a job or a loss of a family relationship or a loss of a friendship. The world quickly turns on anyone who stands for the truth, for the principles of the Word of God. And sometimes people act timidly. Joshua is reminded of the urgency, the necessity of remaining strong, to be very courageous, to be bold in the testimony and the profession of our faith. Indeed, he says that if you fail to confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. And thus, there is that necessity of affirming, of testifying, of witnessing of what Christ has done in our lives. There must be the willingness to speak forth the truth of the Word of God. When the Bible speaks of the creation, we can't just hide our belief in the literal creation off to the side and not offend our teachers or our professors or our employers or whatever. The Word of God reveals the truth of our origins. And for those who would rather believe that we evolved from monkeys or from the goo in the zoo, God has another version of our origins. It didn't come from chance and time. It didn't come from planting life on this planet by some alien race of extraterrestrials. God says that in the beginning, he created all that is and all that exists. He is the author and the finisher of life. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we often say that it takes far more faith to believe those other versions of our origins than it does to simply accept what God has said with regard to the origins of life and the existence of this universe. Joshua was instructed to let not these words depart from his lips. And of course we see that in Deuteronomy 6:7, the instruction that those who were believers, those who were the servants of God, those who were the faithful ones, they were instructed to speak the word of God unto their children, whether they are sitting, whether they are walking, whether they are resting and lying down, or whether they rise up. In all situations, we must be quick to observe the Lord's principles, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's promises, so that we might be fortified in this dark world, in this wicked generation in which we live. We must be fortified with the Word of God so that we are not tripped up, that we are not compromised, that we do not stumble. Joshua is told to turn neither to the left nor to the right. And of course, the picture here is to stay in that narrow path, the straight and narrow way, to don't wander off into the left or to the right, to these rabbit trails, as we often call them, these side journeys that deviate from the plan and the path which God has called us to walk. But of course, this has other implications as well. Wandering off to the left or to the right has a political implication. It has a religious, theological implication. Of course, we know what leftists are. We know that they are the ones who, they're the socialists. They're the ones who think that the government controls everything and should provide everything. And we live in a socialist era, a time when everybody looks to the government to provide all that is necessary rather than to look to God as the giver of all good things. Those who are to the left theologically, they deny the literal aspects of Scripture. They deny the supernatural. The Sadducees were those who had strayed off to the left. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural power of God. The success of their religion rested upon themselves. And they were the guardians of that so-called truth. They were the ones who were supposed to just go through the motions, to go through the rituals, and to enjoy the here and the now. For they did not believe in the hereafter. But of course, there were those who had strayed to the right as well. The Pharisees were those who had gone to the right, that which we often call conservative. And the Pharisees were conservative. They were so cautious and so establishment-oriented that they looked to the authority not of God as the author of their faith, as the origin of their theological truths and their doctrines. They looked to the rabbis, the great writers, the great intellectuals who had expanded the laws of Moses, the laws of God, to every little jot and tittle, to the most insignificant detail, ways in which they could control the people, and ways in which they could preserve their own positions of authority and power. To the extent that when the Lord came on the scene, they were not looking for his kind of kingdom. They were looking for a political realm which would drive out the Romans, and that which would establish and preserve their own position of influence in the society of their day. But in the so-called modern church, we see the same effect. The results of going either to the left or to the right. And there are many churches which have gone to the left. There are many churches which believe that the state is the founder and the defender and the official source of the right to exist for the church. There are those who, in their ecumenicalism, in their least common denominator, so-called faith, they want to be accepting of any kind of philosophy, any kind of new ideas, any kind of New Age mysticism, that they refuse the authority of the Word of God. But of course there are others who have gone to the right. They've gone to the conservative. They want to preserve the established order. They don't want to do anything new. They're so steeped in tradition, the traditions of men, that they look to that. Just as the Jews look to the Hebrews look to the rabbis, there are many who look to the authority of the popes or the authority of their preachers. And they want to preserve the status quo. They do not acknowledge the supernatural power of God to do His will. They want things the way they were. Joshua was commanded to stay in the Lord's will, to stay in that straight and narrow path. And that's the instruction for us as well, that we are to follow the Lord, to take up our cross and follow Him, to recognize that there will be opposition, to recognize that there will be persecution, to recognize that if we are standing for His truth, there's likely to be a reaction from the world. There's likely to be a reaction from those who we previously considered our friends. There's likely to even be a reaction from those whom we hold dear. Family members will split and divide over the truth of the Word of God. But Joshua was called to be strong and to be very courageous, to not be discouraged by these setbacks and by these times of oppression and persecution, the resistance of the world. If we are looking to please the Lord, if we are looking to receive His blessing and to enjoy His prosperity, then we must obey. Joshua was told to let not these words depart from his mouth, to meditate upon it day and night. And of course, this is the sentiment of the psalmist. David himself, he repeatedly, in many of the psalms, said, "Oh, how love I thy law." And he meditated upon it all the day long. We tend to think sometimes that we can get enough gospel, we can get enough of the Word of God just by going to church once a week, or twice a week, or three times a week, or whatever it might be in a particular assembly. But that isn't enough. Joshua was instructed. Joshua was encouraged. Joshua was commanded by God to meditate upon the whole Word of God day and night, all the day long, and all the night long. And that doesn't mean stay up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But what it does mean is that when we are awake, when we are here or there or wherever we find ourselves, the Word of God, the commandments of God, ought to be foremost in our thought. They must be those things which guide our decisions, which guide our thoughts and our plans and our motives and our service. And thus, we can find ourselves pleasing in His sight. If we meditate upon the Word of God, in other words, even as James 1, verses 22 to 25 reminds us, as we often say, that we be not just hearers of the Word, but that we be doers of His Word. God expects that we not just soak up these truths, that we not just fill our heads with knowledge of the Scripture, but that we put it into practice, that we live our faith, that we serve Him wherever we find ourselves, that we are to be obedient. We are to be the salt and light of the earth. We're not to hide our light under a bushel basket, as the imagery goes, but that we are to be the beacons of hope and light and truth, even the light on a hilltop, that others might recognize the source of our strength, the source of our hope, the source of our joy, the source of our peace, the source of our contentment, the source of our blessing is not in and of ourselves. It is from God Himself. And it comes through a preaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God. It comes from an application of the truths that are found in Scripture. And it comes through a living, a practicing of these principles, these things, all things which are written in the book of the law. And it doesn't mean to be legalistic. Some people say that Christianity is just a killjoy, that you have to do this and not do that, and God doesn't want us to have any fun. But that isn't Scripture either. The source of true joy, the source of true contentment, is to practice His Word, to do His will, to be obedient to His instructions, and thus that we might receive the blessing. Joshua is told to let not the words depart from his mouth, to meditate upon it day and night, to put it into practice, to observe it. And observe it doesn't just mean sit back and watch. To observe it means to practice it, to live it, to do it. Thus, God expects action from His people. He doesn't expect us just to sit here and let the word go in one ear and out the other. He expects us to put it into practice in our daily lives, to be a testimony, to be a witness for Him wherever we go. He promises this success, this prosperity, whithersoever thou goest. And of course, we've considered the instructions of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, that we make our plans, but it's He who directs our steps. It's He who is the sovereign one. It is He who sets the restraints upon our goings and our comings. He establishes the boundaries. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's working all things to His glory and ultimately to our good. And thus, we acknowledge and we submit to the sovereignty of God. He is the one who's sufficient. He's able to meet our every need. He's able to be the source of blessing. And we can rightly expect that blessing of God if we commit, even as Joshua was instructed to commit, to be strong, to be of good courage, to be bold, to be very courageous, not just a seemingly braver than anybody else, or more courageous than anybody else, more dedicated than anybody else, but to be very courageous, to recognize that our strength comes not from ourselves, but from the blessing, from the grace of God. He is the one who is our creator. He's the one who's our sustainer. He's the source of all of our accomplishments. And we can't congratulate ourselves for whatever success we have. We must look to Him. We must acknowledge that He is the source. He's the giver of all good things. And we are but stewards of those things which He has entrusted us during our lifetimes. And if we are faithful, if we are obedient, we will one day hear that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Joshua is reminded of these responsibilities. He's told to be strong, to be courageous. In other words, to put the faith into practice, to build up those muscles of faith so that when the trials come, when the troubles come, we stand. We're not destroyed. We're not cut down, so to speak. We don't depart from our Christianity. We don't leave the faith. But we remain firmly planted, firmly connected to the vine himself, firmly entrenched upon the foundation of the patriarchs and the apostles, whose chief cornerstone, the chief foundation, is Jesus Christ himself. If we are faithful, if we put into practice his words and his principles, then we will stand in the storm. Our foundation will be the solid rock and not the shifting sands of the trials and the storms of life. We will be found faithful. We will thus enjoy prosperity. Not just all the gold and silver that we can amass, not just all of the large homes and material blessings of this world. He will provide what we need. But on the other hand, he's offering a greater prosperity, an eternal reward. If we store up our treasures in heaven and not on earth, then we will enjoy those treasures, enjoy those blessings for eternity. And thus, we will find ourselves truly successful. Not just a flash of momentary popularity, a flash of momentary success, as the world defines it. Those kinds of ill-gotten gains are quickly forgotten, quickly diminished, quickly passed on to others when we come to the end of our physical lives. It's often said you can't take your money with you into the grave. Some people try, but of course, they cannot do so. And thus, Joshua is instructed the same command, the same commission that the apostles, that any Christian today is also commissioned to go and to preach and teach and baptize, to do all things that have been commanded of us, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 9 concludes with, "Have I not called you? Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous?" And of course, this reminds us that we are not just asked to do it. We're not just advised to do it. But we are commanded. And we are to remember that the source of that command is not just a great teacher, it's not just a popular person, it's not just a position of earthly influence or authority. This is God himself who has commanded that we be strong and that we be of good courage, that we be obedient, that we put into practice the whole counsel of the Word of God. Therefore, it's a divine command. It is God himself who requires this of his people, that we might thus be prosperous, that we might be successful, not as the world defines it, but that as God defines it. And thus, through his word, we find the source of prosperity, we find the source of success, we find even the source of true life itself. The Scripture, the Word of God, contains the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722.
Over again to me, wonderful world.
Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning this promise of prosperity and success wherever you go?
I think it should be noted that, you know, Joshua was not noted to be a timid person. Very courageous person, and yet the Lord tells him to be courageous,
yeah.
Very courageous.
But it's also a reminder to us that we can be bold in certain aspects of our lives and neglect other things. And, you know, I'm not saying that Joshua had a tendency to back down. He remained faithful to the promise of God when the other spies came back with fear. He and Caleb said, you know, the land was prosperous, the land was rich, and that God was going to give them the victory. So, yeah, Joshua had faith. And yet, even those who have great faith are oftentimes strengthened in that faith by even the Word of God. He sustains us, He protects us, He preserves us. And, yeah, we need...
Joshua, like God did.
Right.
And those 40 years in the wilderness, God knew that this word in verse 9, it says, neither be thou dismayed, I guess you could say discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
I imagine there were times where he was very discouraged,
yep.
Seeing especially the rebellion and